Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is, in my view, one of the most profound portions of Scripture, because it contains and explains so much of who and what we are and what we experience as human beings, as fallen human beings, though redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So much of where things come from is explained in Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 6, the Word of God says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And if you would also turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, undergoing the most profound attack any man has ever experienced, from a demonic attack standpoint. All the demons, scholars tell us, were attacking him, and they were putting such great force of pressure on him that he perspired blood, as Luke tells us. He perspired blood. This is an unbelievable stress. Most people die from this kind of stress. And he was praying as the attack was taking place. And he told his disciples, wait here and pray. And in verse 43, the Word of God says, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest." He wasn't saying, go ahead and get some rest. He was saying, yeah, go ahead and sleep on now, take your rest. "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." We have two things here that are very common to many believers. Many believers live in some form of loneliness. They don't often talk about it, but in their hearts, there are believers who really, if they are honest, would say, "God, I am lonely." And if they dared to say that to another person, they would say, "I am lonely." And this is the case of people even in very good churches where there's good, rich fellowship. There are still those people who live in loneliness. Now, there are three types, we will say three types of loneliness. There is aloneness, and this is what Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his friends, his colleagues, those he loved, and he called them his brethren and his friends, and he was alone even though he was with them. Because it wasn't that he wasn't with them, it's they were not with him. And so there was an aloneness there. And he pointed it out to them, "You've left me alone in my hour of need." you've left me alone. But he was not negative in the sense of reactionary or judgmental. But he did point out to them the error of what they did. Where he says, sleep on now. He pointed out that error to them because there was something profound and eternal. The eternal act of the ages, the center of the universe, if you will, was just about to take place. And in that, they were not paying attention. They were very conscious of their physical need and not so conscious of eternity taking place right before their eyes. And so he said, sleep on now. But he was experiencing aloneness. He didn't want to experience aloneness. He asked his disciples, pray with me. Be here. He told them, you guys come with me. Pray with me. Be here and pray with me. This is my hour of need. They would not do it. They came with him, but their hearts were not there. Their hearts were really oriented toward their physical condition of being tired. And so Jesus experienced aloneness. But then there is something different. There is that which Adam and Eve experience, and that is not aloneness. That is one of the forms of loneliness. Now, there is a form of loneliness that a person realizes, you know, I'm lonely. For example, let's say an old man loses his wife and they've been married for a long time. And that man will often be very lonely for his wife. And that is a form of loneliness. It's not necessarily aloneness because there may be people who love him around him. Maybe if he had children or if he's friends or other family members or a church or whatever, and they would be around him and surround him and love him and be kind to him and be supportive of him. And he would not be experiencing aloneness. He would be experiencing loneliness. And a person like that is very often aware, I am lonely. But they know how to deal with their loneliness if they are a well-taught, spirit-filled Christian. They can recognize its source. They can tell you, I am lonely because this happened, I lost my spouse. Or, you know, something happened of that nature. And so this person can take that loneliness and they can deal with it. They can bring it to the cross, they can take it to God, and they say, God, I am lonely, this happened to me, and now I am very lonely, although I have many people around me who love me. And that's not necessarily wrong, that's a normal human response. But there is a loneliness to that. But then there is a different type of a loneliness also. Pastor Stevens called it a cosmic loneliness. And this is not the same thing as a loneliness that a person may experience because they've lost someone or because even they find themselves alone. Maybe someone is on a foreign field and their loved ones are far away and they feel like there is no connection with the people they are there with, and so they feel very lonesome, but they are aware of this and they know why. That's a different kind of a loneliness. Adam and Eve experienced a loneliness. They didn't know right away that this is what they were experiencing. And it didn't come from being alone. And it didn't come from great loss. It came because something happened in their soul. Many people, I believe, are in this cosmic loneliness, where it's an unresolved and undefined thing. You see, this is what happened in the garden. They became self-conscious. That was the result of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They became self-conscious. And because they were now conscious of their condition and their circumstance, because they were self-conscious. By the way, if I am self-conscious, self-consciousness has two sides. Self-consciousness is one, I'm very conscious of myself and the way that I feel and think. But the other side of it is I'm very conscious of my circumstances and the people and the things around me, and I'm very conscious of those things and how they make me feel and what they do for or against me. And this is how self-consciousness works, and this is what Adam and Eve entered into. They entered into self-consciousness where they became aware of a couple of things. They became very aware of themselves in that they were naked, but then they also became aware externally because they were ashamed that they were naked. And so there was this great deal of self-consciousness and awareness and consciousness of their condition and their circumstances going on. The problem was they did not define their self-consciousness. And so it produced anxiety in their heart. And when the anxiety was produced, they separated themselves as a defense mechanism. And they became very alone. And when God came and He was calling them, they hid themselves. And now they were very lonely. There was no reason to be, really, but they were. We are like that also. There's something that I become self-conscious because of, or just actually wrong thinking. But I become very self-conscious. And in my self-consciousness, I also become very conscious of the circumstances, people, situations, things going on around me. And I become, because I am self-conscious, very aware of how I feel about these things. And that becomes my orientation. When that happens, if I do not quickly define this, and unfortunately, sometimes, many times, it goes undefined. It becomes an undefined anxiety in my soul. This undefined anxiety will produce cosmic loneliness. Cosmic loneliness then will very frequently lead to one of a few different types of depression. You may have depression where the person becomes very melancholy. Or you may have depression where the person becomes very angry. Or you may have a depression where the person becomes very moody. You have various types of depression that come out of this cosmic loneliness. And that depression can become very deep to where it becomes a clinical problem. The problem with this is in that they never defined their self-consciousness. They never defined their loneliness as being the result of an anxiety they had because of this self-consciousness. They never defined the anxiety as being that I'm conscious of myself, I'm conscious of my circumstances and those people and things around me, I'm conscious how it affects me. They never defined it like that. They just experienced the emotions of it, the feelings of it. And the feelings began to give them this sense of dread or doom or peril. And some people live in like a constant awareness of death, or some people live in a constant fear that something terrible is going to happen out of their circumstances. And in fact, they are living in cosmic loneliness, which has now elevated itself to fear that will lead them into a depression. Young people frequently get to cosmic loneliness when there's something they desire but cannot have, or at least cannot have at the moment. And they become very conscious of themselves and their desire. And they become conscious of the object of their desire. And then they become very conscious of how that object relates to them in their viewpoint. and they enter into this depression that is in fact cosmic loneliness. Cosmic loneliness is energized. It is not something that is rational. And if you ask the person, they'll say something like, I know I shouldn't be like this, but I am anyway. I just can't seem to help myself. The reason why they can't seem to help themselves is because it's undefined. There was an undefined anxiety that resulted from the self-consciousness, and in that anxiety and its lack of clarity and definition, they never dealt with things. And so it grew in their frame of reference, it grew in their thinking, in their heart. And it grew to the point where it was a consuming kind of a thing, where they could never deal with it because they never defined it. And because they were simply in self-consciousness oriented to the feelings of it, they could define the feelings, but they could not define the source of the problem, because they were too focused on how it all feels. Young people, be careful about this. One of the most common places this happens is in relationships. It's a very easy trap to fall into in relationships. Be very careful about that. Because let's say that you have your heart set on a person. A girl has her heart set on some guy. And she's, will he call me? Will he not call me? Will he be there? Will he, like, is he going to be in class or wherever, at work today? And she's not happy if the guy is not there. And if the guy is there, it makes her day. She's happy because he smiled at her, he said a joke, he talked to her a little bit, and now she's feeling like $1 million. There's a problem with that, though. She's living in a self-conscious anxiety toward that guy. And when that happens, that guy actually has rule over her soul. Because she's lived in this unconscious anxiety, undefined anxiety, whereby she is now responding because her emotions are dictating, but they're dictating according to his initiation. And as he initiates to her, either positively or negative, so her emotions go. So her, things like her self-image will go. And then ultimately she becomes very lonely if he does not give her that which she is desiring from him. And she can get very depressed. How many people kill themselves because of somebody, some guy or some girl, right? How many people kill themselves? Cosmic loneliness. We have to be careful not to enter into cosmic loneliness. It's an easy place to be because we don't see it coming. You see, here's the thing. If I become someone oriented to my emotions, then that means that I'm not oriented to the mind of Christ. I'm not oriented to objective thought if I'm oriented to subjective feeling. The problem with that is that I am incapable, really the word would be incapacitated, I become incapacitated from receiving the love of God in a place like that. Because the love of God is an objective love. You could think of the love of God on the one hand as highly personal but entirely impersonal. In other words, it doesn't depend at all on you and how you are or who you are or what you do. It depends entirely on who God is and His character. But if I'm someone who's living in a subjective orientation toward my emotions, and I enter as a result into this cosmic loneliness, then my orientation is getting strengthened more and more towards the wrong thing. And it becomes harder and harder for me to see light and truth and hope. People in cosmic loneliness are very frequently people who feel like they have no hope. It's a place of frequent despair. They see like no hope for the future or no hope for a good outcome. They see a circumstance and the only thing they can see is negative results or negative conditions or situations. They can't see God's hand in a thing because it is a cosmic loneliness. It's undefined. A defined loneliness can be dealt with. For example, if a man loses his wife or a woman loses her husband, they may become depressed and lonely, but it's not undefined. And that person can say to themselves, I'm in a great deal of pain. I'm in a great deal of sorrow. But I can go to the cross. And they can understand even their pain, although it is still pain. They say it's pain because there was loss. And there is the resulting heartbreak. They can understand these things. They can define them. When I can define things, I can take them to the Savior. And they say, God, I have this pain. And God tells them what to do. Draw near. And He gives them hope and promises and things like that. And that can be dealt with. And in time, they can experience recovery and continue. Cosmic loneliness is very difficult to recover from. Because I don't know its source, and so its source continues. It propagates itself. Many believers live in this place. Many believers live its secret depression, knowing that they shouldn't be, but not being able to help themselves. And you hear this from people sometimes, and not everybody who says this is living in cosmic loneliness, but those people who do live in cosmic loneliness will sometimes say things like, I shouldn't be so sad, I shouldn't be so moody, I shouldn't be so angry, I shouldn't be so depressed, I shouldn't feel so bad about myself, but I can't help it. And they're telling the truth, they cannot help it. They have no capacity to receive from God for their circumstance because it's an undefined anxiety. But there is a solution. A person who lives in cosmic loneliness, really all they need to do is be honest about their condition. They may not necessarily know or be able to put their finger on what caused it. They may not recognize the source of their anxiety. The source of their anxiety is self-consciousness. If you're listening to this on the internet and you are in this place and you have this sort of form of cosmic loneliness, the source of your anxiety is your self-consciousness. And in your self-consciousness, you've become very conscious of other things also or other people. And that produces an anxiety, that conflict of sorts there, or interplay, can produce a very serious anxiety. You don't necessarily need to change your condition, your circumstance. That would only help you for a short season. You need to change your self-consciousness. Anyone who enters into self-consciousness will also enter into anxiety. This is why people who are self-conscious are very fearful or moody often. The solution is not difficult. You identify to God, God, I am angry, I am moody, I am hurting, I am lonely. And then you draw near to Him. The first step of leaving cosmic loneliness is to draw near to God. You see, loneliness is really a sense of separation, a sense of being disconnected. You connect to God. It's not bad to connect to people if it's in the right fashion, but very often people will try to sublimate using people to eliminate their loneliness. And that will not satisfy. That is still self-consciousness, except now the self-consciousness is getting a little bit of what it wants, and so the emotions respond in a positive fashion. But I draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? I draw near to God's promises, to His Word. I pray and I meditate on the Word of God. Maybe you don't pray. You know you ought, but you don't really do it. Or maybe your prayer is a token prayer. Then take 1 or 2 minutes in your day, and in your heart, quiet yourself and say hello to God. Say, "Hi, God, I know you're there. I don't know what to say to you, maybe, but I know you're there. Hello. Here I am." And if that's the best you can do, then start there. And He'll draw near to you. You see, God doesn't have this thing of meeting me halfway. He knows very well that I have no ability to meet Him anywhere except for where I am. So I say, "Hi, God, I'm here. I'm here, God." And He's there too all of a sudden. He'll meet me where I am. I draw near to God and God draws near to me, as James 4:8 in the A part of the verse. I draw near to God and God draws near to me. If you are lonely, draw near to God. What will that do? What it will do is it'll produce life in me. The Holy Spirit will start stirring when I draw near to God. The Word of God will be a little bit sweeter. How many believers in this type of a circumstance, or not even in this circumstance, they look at the Word of God and they read it like it's the telephone directory. It's not very interesting, it's pretty dry, and soon they want to stop. It's a little bit painful. You're reading apart from life. You're reading, but you're not drawing near. Don't read a lot, read a little then. If that's where you are, don't try to read the whole thing. Don't try to read even a chapter. Don't try to read more than a verse or two. But in your heart say, "God, here I am, and I'm going to read this verse out of your eternal word, because I believe it's your word, and it's going to speak to me." And for Pete's sake, don't go to Numbers. Go to John. Or Matthew, or Ephesians, or Hebrews. Go to John. Say, "Here I am, God. I'm going to read this one verse, and God, speak to me in this verse." And you read that verse and you meditate on it for 5 minutes. And you say, "What is this saying really, God?" And then all of a sudden the Bible becomes alive. And you realize it's not just a story, but it's the words of life. You realize it's not a history, it's His story. You realize that it's not just information, but it's something that energizes. And it's something that builds. And you get to this place and all of a sudden you feel good. And the reason why you're feeling good is because you've given your emotions something from God to respond to, instead of something from the world or from yourself. And you like it. You start reading because you like it and it feels good. All of a sudden, without even realizing, there's a cross in your life. where your human nature is replaced, although not eliminated, but replaced by God's nature, being produced in you by the Holy Spirit who's been there all along, but now you're giving Him something to work with. The cross is the source for cosmic loneliness, but how do I go to the cross? You see, one of the problems that people have with the cross is they look at the cross in self-orientation. So the cross becomes nothing more than a religious performance. It's more of the same except the good side of the tree now. It's still self-orientation. Okay, I have to pick up my cross. Well, it's what the Bible says, isn't it? I have to pick up. And they don't really know what it means, so they play this mental gymnastics of like, how do I pick up my cross? And something like in their mind, they see a cross on their back. Or something like that. Or self-denial, asceticism is my cross. It's not got anything to... It's not related to the cross. It has nothing to do with the cross. God doesn't ask my flesh to die. God crucifies it for me. He's already done it. I don't pick up a cross. I enter into it. I don't pick up a cross, I start believing it. Faith comes by hearing. I don't die, I receive a new life. I don't have the capacity to die, I just receive a new life. And the new life replaces the old life. And when there was anxiety at one time, there's joy now. Where there was a loneliness and an unfulfilled sense of being, there's all of a sudden this sense of contentment. And people say, I don't know why, but I'm actually a little bit happy today. I don't know why, nothing has changed, but I'm not so unstable. I have like this solid sense in my body. On the inside. I don't know why, but I kind of feel fulfilled and nothing's really changed. Yeah, it has changed. You have changed. The cross came in. There is a way to deal with loneliness. I draw near to God. If you are alone, you never will be. Richard Wurmbrand in solitary confinement in a Romanian prison under communist rule, being tortured on a daily basis all by himself, no companionship whatsoever for 2 years. And God met him there. And the angels met him there. Just like Elijah when he ran to the brook Cherub and there was to the cave and nobody around. And who met him there? God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah answered him. And he had a conversation. You know who you have conversations with? People. God met him there. You're never alone. You may think you are because you can't see him. You know, if I stand over in the other room and I talk to you through the door, you won't be able to see me. But you won't be alone either. God talks to me through eternity into time, but doesn't mean he's not there. He's an ever-present help. You don't have to live in this. The love of God keeps you from being afraid, keeps anxiety away. Feel a little bit afraid, a little self-conscious, a little bit of something, a little bit of negative thinking. You see, this cosmic loneliness has a negative energy to it. And that negative energy is very draining. You don't have to be there. You draw near. You meditate on His promises. Hey, anytime something scares you a little, meditate on the love of God. And if you can't meditate, then put in a message, a recording about the love of God. And it's interesting how quickly your fear will disappear when you know that God loves you. It keeps you from entering into this cosmic loneliness. You see, the problem with cosmic loneliness is it leads me down very destructive paths. As a person tries to fulfill themselves or deal with their depression, deal with the sense of loneliness, they very frequently enter into various types of sin, and often those types of sin are very destructive. And really all they're doing is calling out for the love of God. It's like that man said that one time, I don't remember his name, every time someone knocks on a prostitute's door, he's looking for the Savior. It's from cosmic loneliness that destroys lives. But the love of God builds lives. The love of God tells me it's going to be just fine. And not in a wishful thinking, in a calm assurance, in a conviction of the reality of God's promises. Knowing that although I cannot see tomorrow and I cannot even see today, and though I may feel utterly hopeless, knowing that I am not alone. Reminds me of when I was a little kid. I was in 6th grade. I was walking home and some older kids, there were 3, 4, 5 older kids and a little gang of kids, and they came and they started messing with me. And they used some bad language and they said, like, threatened me. And that particular day, my brother came and he was older than they are. And he's bigger. And he was a brown belt in karate. And so they said, we're going to mess you up. And he grabs the kid by the throat and lifts him a little bit so his feet are a little bit dangling. And he says, who's going to mess who up? And I said, I don't know, nobody. I'm just kidding. But you see, God is like that. Somebody in the world or the world, like circumstances, bad things happen at school, work, whatever. Say, I'm going to mess you up. And God says, who's going to mess who up? You see, when they touch us, they touch the apple of his eye. Who's going to mess who up? You see, God is that ever-present help. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. That means that he's not only present, but very ready and able, very willing, and even desirous to do so. Where is your anxiety that comes from your self-consciousness? Your impending sense of doom? Do you know that God is there? That you are in his hands? And the world says, I'm going to mess you up. And God says, you got to be kidding. Like, think about it. Imagine if you're in the hand of King Kong. And somebody comes and says, I'm going to mess you up. And King Kong looks down at him like, you got to be kidding. This is really hard to believe. It's kind of like that, except God is bigger than King Kong. You should make a t-shirt. God is bigger than King Kong. But it's like that. You got a fear that you're going to end up alone in life, young people? Draw near to the love of God. Why do young people always think they're going to end up alone? Draw near to the love of God. Define your situation and define your self-consciousness. Bring it to God. Leave it on his doorstep. and walk away from the door and go around, say, God, we're going, we're leaving this at your house. Come on with me, and we're going down the road. What happens? Victory. Victory happens. No more lonely, no more afraid, no more moody, no more angry. Victory happens. Peace that passes understanding. The situation didn't change. I changed. Life in the lifeless place, streams in the desert, Isaiah 43 says. Life happens. Beware of that lonely thing. It's just a self-consciousness. So beware of the self-conscious thing. Draw near to God, and you're never alone. Not even in your mind or your senses, you would not be alone. Amen.